I thought maybe you would just rotate, Rick. Stay sitting on the stool. Good to have everybody out this evening. I'm going to talk, spend most of tonight in 1 Kings chapter 18. We talked a few Sunday mornings ago about Elijah staying with the widow and raising her son from the dead, and we'll kind of go a little bit after that. The setting of this story still is the drought that's going on. It hasn't rained in Israel for about 3 years. Chapter 18, verse 2 of 1 Kings says that the famine was severe. It was a time of conflict and a time of killing. The queen at the time is Jezebel, and she's killing all of the prophets of the Lord that she can get her hands on. Her father was a king who came to the throne by murder. He was also a priest of one of the Baal idols of the day. Jezebel, she would make Baal worship predominant in Israel. Ruthless, she urged Ahab to kill a man named Naboth to steal his land. There's also a guy here in 1 Kings 18 named Obadiah. And Obadiah, he's sort of the palace administrator for King Ahab. But Obadiah is also a believer of Yahweh God. He's also one of God's people. And he's hidden away 100 of God's prophets. And Obadiah has supplied them with food and water. And so Ahab and Obadiah, they go out and they're looking for grass so their livestock can stay alive during this famine. And so it's during this search that Obadiah meets the prophet Elijah, who instead of running in fear of his life from this king that's searching for all the prophets, Elijah requests a presence with the king. He requests an audience with King Ahab, and not a good idea from Obadiah's perspective, but he complies. And again, this is a time in Israel's history that was a time of conflict and suffering and compromise. God's people are heavily influenced at this time by that Baal culture, and they're falling away from following the God that they have known their whole lives. It's also sort of a time of a challenge, a challenging question that calls for a decision. These people, Elijah was going to urge them to reconnect with God or don't. And it's in this time of challenge that God is going to use the element of fire to demonstrate his power and supremacy through Elijah and how he reigned. So if we that gets us to about verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 18. And again, Elijah is speaking to King Ahab at this time. And again, keep in mind, Ahab and his wife are killing off everybody that does what Elijah does. And so Ahab levels some charges against Elijah. And Elijah's response is that I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed Baal's. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And the people answered with a resounding silence. They said nothing. And sometimes that can happen. Complex times leads to a divided loyalties a lot of times. It was true in Israel at this time. They were compromised over and over and over again by different cultures that surrounded and influenced them. In the Old Testament, there are about 89, depending on what translation you're using, but about 89 references to Baal And that's just one of the gods that the Canaanites worshipped. And Baal was their storm god and their fertility god, which sort of gives an interesting perspective on what's going to come up next. But many things are out there that can cause us to waver with our commitment. We can have temptation from within. There can be pressure from without. There's discouragements. Our health can get us down. Our finances can get us down. Relationships. Maybe we're not progressing as fast spiritually as we think we should. Just other people, right? Sometimes other people can bring us down. And sometimes we lack in our prayer life. We get frustrated when God maybe isn't on our timetable and instead of his own. All of these things can cause people to waver, to be uncertain, to fall into sin's traps. And I think that's probably been true for all of us in here today. Elijah urges these people to make a choice, but the people say nothing. So Elijah engages in a fight against this false god, Baal. And so verse 22 says that Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So Elijah challenges these prophets of Baal, and he continues on in verse 25. He says, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. Verse 26 says, so they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." And so they shouted the louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. There was nobody that paid attention to them. When Elijah gathers these 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth to Mount Carmel for this showdown of faith, he's up against a powerful human enemy. But they have something far greater to contend with. Elijah calls on the name of God to answer. Verse 30 says that Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars of water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." Verse 34 says, "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. It destroyed everything. God, the fight to connect with God here is really, it's so vivid that there's this belief that God hears and God acts upon our prayers. Elijah shows that. It shows the willingness maybe to test God and to take God at his word, to focus on God and not maybe our own desired outcomes. Again, verse 39, all the people saw it happen and fell on their faces in awe and worshiped, explaining God is the true God. And so that's how sort of we return to the King in worship. We return in praise. Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians that we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the praise given there. We also return in prayer. We know that God is not at our command, but rather we are at his. And he responds mightily to humble prayers. James would say in James 4:10, to humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Peter would say something similar in 1 Peter 5:6. He would say to clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's hand, that he may lift you up. Isaiah would record in Isaiah 66:2 that this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. We would also want to return with perseverance, to stick with God no matter the circumstances. Elijah speaks boldly here after 3 years of drought. Verse 41 says that Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain. And so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of the mountain and bent down to the ground and put his face to the ground. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant, and he went and looked. There is nothing there, he said. 7 times Elijah said, go back. Can you imagine being that servant to keep going back? Maybe you've stopped expecting something from God after the first time. Certainly, I know I have after the 6th time. Verse 44 says that the 7th time that the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the skies grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah. Tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. I think there are three things we can say quick about prayer. Number one there is that God listens. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:12 that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We know that God answers. James would say in James 5:17 that Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. We know that God empowers. Paul would say in Ephesians 3:16 that I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Many times, I think, throughout life, we may find our faith wavering as we can struggle to reconnect with God. And so I think to try and help alleviate that, we should try to focus our attention on God, that we should try to ignite that fire of faith that we had when we were young Christians, that we should return to the King and expect God to answer us. When the people of God saw the power of God that day, they bowed down and cried out to the Lord. They cried out and said, he is God, that he is our God. And I think that still is our desire today, that we too would reject the idols that crowd God out of our hearts and turn to Him alone. That same question still is out there. How long will we waver between two opinions? The battle for that highest place in our hearts is always ongoing. And so as we finish up here tonight, that's what we encourage you to do, is to remember your faith in the Lord and to rekindle that in any way that you can, to be that young Christian again and on fire for Christ. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to put Christ on in baptism. And if you are a Christian and have something that you need to bring forward to the church, now would be an opportune time as together we stand